Got a question. I'm going to get you started. We're going to jump right into Kingdom Come, part 6. If you missed any of the other parts, you can watch the service online, listen to it. So here's a question. How many of you like being upside down? Anybody? Okay, it's like, kind of depends, right? Maybe we have one of these. Anybody else? Maybe as a kid, did you like to hang upside down? Anybody hang upside down? Jungle gym, a tree. Anybody do that? You guys are a lot of fun. Glad we moved here. This is awesome. Okay, now I was a tree climber. Okay, I love to do that. I love to climb trees. I love to hang upside down, you know, from limbs, from jungle gyms. And I know that can be a little disorienting sometimes. We don't like to be upside down financially, right? How many of you own something that's worth less than what you owe on it? Anybody want to admit that? Most likely a vehicle, if that's the case. Maybe you're upside down on that. But in Kansas City, there's an amusement park called Worlds of Fun. And they have a ride. I don't remember what it's called. I've been there countless times as a kid. I've taken youth groups to the park there. But there's a ride that's kind of got like two little pods that you sit in. And they start kind of going back and forth, back and forth. Some of you may have been on a ride like that. That's just like a ship, but it doesn't quite get anywhere other than like this. But they go back and forth, opposite of each other. And I had to practice this. This is hard to do with my hands. I don't know if I can do a complete circle. But at some point, they do this. Look, I'm doing it, babe. Woo! It's a miracle. It's Miracle Sunday. I'm doing two opposite circles here, okay? And then at some point, they stop at the top. And I remember as a kid, and even as a youth pastor, taking people there, you would just hear the chains start falling. Because you're strapped into the seat, you're upside down. Now, some people didn't like it. Some people, that would just be a one-time ride, okay? But if you were lucky and you could get close enough, you might get some free change out of that. But then others would get sick because you're just strapped in, you're kind of caged in, and you're literally hanging upside down for a certain amount of time. And so, so that's my biggest memory of being upside down. And I'm sure our boys would say, yeah, we love to be upside down in the trees. And so, what does that have to do with the message, you ask? Well, maybe very little. We'll see what we can do, right? I just wanted to see if you guys were awake and paying attention. But as we continue in this Kingdom Come series, kind of what I want you to see today is the kingdom of God, as we've been talking about, it doesn't operate like other kingdoms. It doesn't operate like other belief systems. In many ways, it's a very upside-down kingdom, okay? Potentially a backward kingdom, all right? And so, in Scripture, just as a refresher, anytime we talk about the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, we are referring to anything under the rule or reign of God. And it was a common theme in the New Testament, especially the Gospels, especially Matthew. Matthew, which we're going to spend the bulk of our time in, had a very kingdom of God focused way in which he wrote. Okay? And so we're primarily going to be in the Gospel of Matthew. This is not necessarily a Matthew series, so we're not going all the way through the book of Matthew. See, some of you are like, whew, forever. Okay? But specifically, this first part of Matthew, we've already spent a lot of time in. And we're going to be in just the next few weeks before we transition on. But listen, we spent a lot of time in Matthew's gospel. And I do want to point out a couple things about Matthew's gospel, okay? Matthew was not just written as a biography of Jesus. Matthew, one of Jesus' closest followers, one of his closest disciples. Most scholars believe he grouped some of Jesus' teachings together because they matched up thematically. So if you read the different biographies of Jesus, if you're thinking with a modern mindset, you might say, hey, he's got some stuff out of order different than Luke or John or Mark, okay? But an ancient biographer doesn't think like we think, right? We're used to things being from A to B sequentially. An ancient biographer, if he wanted to highlight somebody's life like Matthew did with Jesus, it was not uncommon to group teachings that thematically lined up with each other. They were just equally true. They just didn't maybe follow Jesus' Google calendar. Okay, does that make sense? And so if you ever see things in different order in the Gospels, it's not because one's wrong and the other one's right. It's just they're just telling stories in a little different order, but the stories are still true. They were there. They saw them firsthand. And so anyway, there you go. That's a little tidbit for you today, all right? You've learned something. Okay? And so this is the setting of our message, all right? John the Baptist, which we have highlighted a few weeks ago, was the messenger of the kingdom, right? Do you remember his message? He said, hey, kingdom of heaven is near, it's coming. John the Baptist had just been arrested, and so we see this transition in Matthew's gospel from really the messenger of the kingdom being the focus of the story to the new king of the new kingdom. And that's where we find ourselves. Last week we talked about Jesus being tempted before his public ministry began. And now Jesus is launched into public ministry. And he's preaching the very same thing that John preached, even though in many ways he's speaking about himself. He says, Jesus preached the same thing John did, right? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near, all right? It's a message of coming judgment, a message of, listen, you need to repent, turn from your ways if you want to be a part of this kingdom. So this is where we find ourselves, okay, as we jump in to look at really just the beginning of Jesus' teachings on the kingdoms. And we're not going to cover all of his teaching on the kingdom. Just it would take a long time. But we're going to get a good overview of the kingdom. And next week, we're even going to transition to how does that interact? How do we interact with other people as members of God's kingdom, as kingdom people? Talking more about the ethics of the kingdom, okay? But the first thing Jesus had to say about his kingdom as he is launching his public ministry that I want you guys to look at, is Jesus had this to say about his kingdom. This was a kingdom of the unlikely, right? A kingdom of the unlikely. Look at this, Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. We're going to start reading. And it says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. So they were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. And Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. And so here we see Jesus showing up. You got these fishermen fishing, and Luke actually gives us more details about this story. They had a rough night fishing, okay? They didn't catch any fish. Jesus said, hey, try the other side of the boat, which seems a little ridiculous, right? You guys ever fish from a dock or a boat? Like, if you just switch sides, it's, you know, there could be a fish here that wasn't here, but I mean, that's not a whole, unless you've got a large boat, that's not a big distance, okay? He says, try the other side, in Luke's version of the story. And if you remember the story, they had this miraculous haul of fish. Like, they had to call for backup. I mean, they weren't like, hey. But everybody there, they needed reinforcements to pull this haul of fish up on the boat. And Peter reacted like he recognized, wow, this is just not a normal guy telling us what to do. And Peter recognized something about Jesus in that minute. But here, in that moment, but here in the story, Jesus says, hey, come follow me. All right? So imagine, you know, when we were in the process a little over a year ago of moving here and becoming your pastors, you know, we did the dog and pony show. I was disappointed there were no dogs or ponies. But, you know, I come, I speak, we do the Q&A, we ate. A lot of you guys were there, right? And then we took a vote. You taught me the secret handshake for Cornerstone. I'm sorry, that's not all true. That's a mostly true story. All right? But what if I had just shown up to, like, your place of work? Like, hey, I'd walk on Erland's farm. Hey, follow me. Like, who in the world are you? Who is this bald guy that talks way too fast? All right? But this wasn't really probably their first interaction with Jesus. Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist. He had already told Peter about Jesus. And so just a little bit of background of this story. It's not like Jesus just appeared out of nowhere. If they hadn't met him, the others probably at least knew who he was. Okay, but we know for a fact Andrew was a follower, a disciple of John the Baptist. But nonetheless, in that moment, they decided, you know what? We are going to leave the family business and we are going to follow Jesus. Okay? Some of you have a family business. And if your kids would say, you know what? Dad, Mom, we're going to leave the family business. We're going to go follow Jason. Okay, well, I know it's not quite the same thing, but you think, you know, kind of out of their mind, like, what in the world? But what I want you to see that the kingdom of God, the kingdom is a kingdom of the unlikely. Okay, Jesus shows up. Number one, it was unusual because Greek and Jewish customs at that time was, if you wanted to be a disciple of a teacher or somebody, you would go find a teacher. Only the most radical teachers went out and recruited people to follow them. But Jesus had a pattern of going to the people instead of waiting for them to come to him. And here Jesus shows up. He calls these fishermen, okay, this family of fishermen. And these sons leave their family business. This wasn't a small decision. And it really wasn't just made out of the blue. But Jesus said, hey, come follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. I'm going to give you purpose to your life. I'm going to change the direction of your life. And so here's this kingdom of the unlikely. Now, fishermen, like many artisans or craftsmen in that time, they weren't poor, they weren't peasants, but they also were not elite. Okay? Probably middle, you know, in our society today, they'd be middle class people, potentially upper middle class, because fishermen, they can make a good living, make a decent living. They weren't the elites, but they also weren't necessarily the destitute or the poor. But they're probably not the people you're going to go to if you're a rabbi, if you're a teacher. You're probably not going to go to them if you want students that make you look good, okay? This was a kingdom of the unlikely, all right? So what do companies do if they want to market a product? What's a common strategy? We see it all the time. Anyone? Say that again. Word of mouth. Thank you. That's not what I'm looking for. What do? They get somebody's mouth that you know. See, I'm trying to work it in, right? All right, they'll look for a celebrity endorser, okay? They'll look for an athlete, somebody famous. Like, listen, if I want to market a product, I want to get somebody that people already know to make me look good, to make my product look good. I'm going to go find Patrick Mahomes. Hashtag Goat Chiefs. Right? You're going to go look for somebody. And so Jesus, when he's going to call disciples, he's not looking for people to make him look good. And see, the kingdom of God is very much an upside-down kingdom. He's going to normal people. He'll take the down and outers. Listen, he's not opposed to the elite either if they'll follow him. His kingdom is for everybody, but oftentimes he goes to the people that you would never guess, people that you never would if you're trying to make a name for yourself, if you're trying to surround yourself with the best, the brightest, the beautiful. Okay? But God's kingdom is full of underdogs, full of unlikely disciples, and that's one of the greatest things about God's kingdom. All he's looking for is people that are willing to follow him. And even the Apostle Paul talks about this, all right? And in his letter to a church in Corinth in ancient Greece, this is what he writes, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth." Hey, I'm going to do that sometime. I'm going to write letters to you guys and go, "Hey, you remember when you were nothing?" You guys would be like, "When can we vote next? Okay, when's the next business meeting?" Right? But Paul, what Paul is trying to do is he's setting them up in a good way. Okay, he says, "God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise." Now he's not trying to insult them. He's trying to show them where they came from. He's trying to show them that God does not view people as people view people, okay? It says, "God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are so that no one may boast before him." And keep in mind, as you're talking to Jewish people at that time, these are people that have been historically oppressed, people that were under the rule and authority of Rome, okay? So they already viewed themselves in a way that probably most modern Americans or even people in the modern church don't view themselves, okay? We don't, you know, there might be things that we don't like about society. Maybe you weren't happy about that. But at this point, we probably don't view ourselves as really an oppressed people, okay? Maybe at some point in the future we do. But right now, we probably don't. But he's writing to people who probably already in some ways, at least as a people group, right? Maybe not individually, but at least as a people group, viewed themselves as sort of held back by society, all right? Oppressed by Roman rule. He says, listen, there's a reason God chose you, all right? There's a reason that God did that. And that way, the attention is on God and not upon you. Same thing God said to Israel. He said, "I didn't choose you because you were the biggest, the best, the strongest. I didn't choose you to make me look strong. I chose you to make me look strong." And so God has a way of recruiting unlikely disciples because it's about him. It's not about the disciple. And this is a very much an upside-down approach to kingdom building. Our culture values wealth, values superficial beauty, values achievement, values ability. That's how companies, organizations, many times make their decisions in recruiting people. So what can they do for me? But in God's upside-down kingdom, he does the opposite. He looks for somebody and says, "Who is willing to follow me because they have no idea what I can do through them?" Okay? It's very backwards. Jesus didn't establish Cornerstone. If you're a follower, he didn't work upon your heart at that point that you responded to him because you made him look good. It's because you were willing and because he knows what he can do in you and through you. And so this kingdom is not only a kingdom of the unlikely, but it's also a kingdom of power. This is something else that was set apart, this kingdom of God, this kingdom of heaven that Jesus is preaching. And even though he's the king, even though he's very much part of that, this is what he would not only teach, but what he would show. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, it says, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And it says, healing every disease and sickness among the people. It says, news spread all over Syria. And people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. So we see Jesus' ministry began, and what set Jesus' message apart was wasn't just about words. It's one thing for someone to come and say, hey, I'm the new king, and didn't quite say it like that, right? But it says he shows up, he starts preaching about the kingdom, and then he does something else that sets himself apart. He began healing people. Said every sickness and disease. Now that doesn't mean he eradicated all sickness out of Galilee. Literally, that means more like every type of sickness and disease. He showed his power over every type of sickness and disease. Okay, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Casting out demons. It says news about him spread, which makes sense, right? News began to spread. And so this is a kingdom of power. It's not just a kingdom of talk. Jesus backed up what he said with displays of power. It's not limited like other kingdoms or other belief systems. This kingdom of power is not limited by disease, and death does not have the last word, which Jesus would prove with his own life. And even as he raised people from the dead. So it's easy to proclaim the kingdom of God. It's easy to say something, right? But you got to follow through with it. And there's a story that's told in three of the Gospels, Matthew 9, Mark 2, Luke 5. You can look it up and read it later. Jesus tells a story, or it's told of him as he is teaching, and people are filling this house, right? And they can't get to him, and maybe you heard this story as a kid. And this man that's crippled is lowered through a roof. But what Jesus does first, he tells him that his sins are forgiven. And that makes the religious elite very nervous, right? Going, oh my goodness. And again, they were concerned about their position and their power. So for them, it was very much a power play. It was about what are we going to lose if they're not looking to us as authority figures, if they're not looking to us as teachers. So it's very easy for someone just to say, hey, your sins are forgiven, right? But Jesus, knowing what they were thinking, said, you know what? Just so you know that I have the authority that I say I have, he tells this man he's healed, tells him to get up and walk. You know, a man stands up, takes his mat, and he walks out. Now, don't you think that got some people's attention? Maybe they hadn't heard what happened before. Maybe they hadn't heard of all the miracles that Jesus had already done. But in that case, Jesus demonstrates this is not just a kingdom of talk, it's a kingdom of power. There's follow-through to Jesus' words. He's not all bark and no bite. Apostle Paul, as he's writing, he makes a similar claim to the church at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and with great fear and trembling. It says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on human wisdom, but what? But on God's power. So Paul's saying, like, I just didn't come and wow you with eloquent words. He's like, when I came, there was something there to back up what I'm saying. There was power of the kingdom to back up the message that's being said. And it was the same way with Jesus. God's kingdom is a kingdom of power. And in Luke's biography about Jesus, I like this part, the way Luke puts it here. After Jesus was tempted in the desert, there's something that Luke says that the others don't. Luke and Matthew both say that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert and he was tempted. But in Luke's biography in chapter 4, it says he came back, what? says he came back in the power of the Spirit. He returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And that set up Luke's version of the stories that we're talking about today. News spread because this kingdom that was being proclaimed, first by John and now Jesus. It wasn't just that it was a better message, even though it was that it was accompanied with power. That was something truly, truly changed. But listen, in this upside-down kingdom of God, death, sickness does not have the final say. All right, Jesus has the final say. And other worldviews, other belief systems, they're very much limited by human ability and what is humanly possible. And I would suggest that other kingdoms, other worldviews do not have satisfactory answers for life's most difficult situations. All right? Because if you believe you are a cosmic accident and a pre-programmed DNA machine, there's not really a basis for morality or hope. Because there's nothing beyond chance, nothing beyond happenstance. All right? They're kingdoms without power, kingdoms of empty words. How many of you feel like you've seen a real-life miracle before? Anybody? You know anybody that's been healed of cancer before? I have. All right? 1 week something's on the scanner and the x-ray, and the next week it's gone. It doesn't happen by accident. Okay, it still happens. We don't see it as commonly as Jesus did, and there are reasons for that. Okay, there's reasons why the church in America, we don't see that as often as missionaries overseas that are in very much a different environment. Okay, that's not the point of the message today, but the fact is miracles still happen. All right. In fact, some of you might have been taught that miracles stop somewhere along the way. I would encourage you just go back and look at the scriptures that you were told and look at that again. All right? Because there's very little scripture that would actually support that. And I'm not trying to be argumentative. I'd say just look at it again with fresh eyes. And if we agree to disagree, that's okay. We can still be friends. You can still buy me lunch. All right? Just look at it again. Because this kingdom is about power. All right? Even if we don't see it as much as we would like today, that doesn't change what is true. Okay? Our experience doesn't change truth. But truth should change our experience. And so this kingdom that Jesus is proclaiming, he backed it up. He backed his words up with action, with power. Same way with Apostle Paul, same way with the early church. So this is not just a kingdom of unlikely disciples, not just a kingdom of power, but it's also a kingdom of hope. And so we're going to look at our next passage today, about 12 verses I want to read. A lot of people would make this one whole message, but I'm going to pull back and look at this a little bit more broadly today. As Jesus is teaching here, okay, commonly called the Sermon on the Mount, but he begins in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. I want you to see that we've talked, this is a kingdom of hope that Jesus is proclaiming. Verse 1, it says, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them." I would say we would try that some Sunday, but we'd have to go to your land. You're like got the only hill around here, right? We'll go there. You guys can just sit around. I'm sorry. Sometimes things come to my mind, even when I'm speaking, and you guys just gotta go with it. But just picturing that in my head. Sorry, that's the Mountain Dew kickstart kicking in there. All right. Good thing I didn't have donuts. So Jesus is teaching on a mountainside. He's got people sitting around, okay? And he begins to teach, all right? And many of you, if you've heard this before, this would be called the Beatitudes, all right? In verse 3, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." It said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecute the prophets who were before you. And so we often will break these down, okay? I mean, I've heard pastors take weeks to go through there, and I'm not saying they're wrong, or there's never a place for that, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But this was written in a traditional Jewish way where you would have heard all of this at one time, and you would have processed this all at one time. And keep in mind who was listening to that. If these were Jewish people, again, as a whole, their people were used to being oppressed, all right? We got it pretty good, even though 2020 was a weird year, okay, this is a new year. Most of our lives, we have things pretty good, especially compared to people then and other times and other people around the world today, okay? I'm sure you can think of something you wish was different. I'm sure you wished you had more of something, okay? I get it, but overall, life is not that tough for just about everybody in the room in the sense of we've got a whole lot more going on than even who Jesus was speaking to then. And so, taken as a whole, this would have been very encouraging for the people listening to this, okay? And while we might kind of break that, because that's just how we think, okay? We want to break it down. What does each thing mean? They would have been encouraged by it in its entirety, and they would have understood this hope of the kingdom to be as much or more of a future hope than even hope now. When we read a blessing in Scripture, we really want it to happen right now because we live in a culture of immediate gratification, right? We want it. We want stuff now, right? We've got a Burger King mentality. We want to have it our way. We want to have it now, right? Am I the only one? Are you guys just the most patient people I've ever been around? Is it just me? Like, I mean, I'm going to let you guys start preaching to me. Right? But that's kind of our society. Does that make sense? We want things customized. We want it delivered. Right? And we don't want to wait. But here in this culture, you've got this people that's been historically oppressed, and they would hear this. And they would think more of a future hope than we would now. Okay? They wouldn't misapply these promises necessarily. But in Jesus, in this message that he's preaching, there is a certain down payment. There is a certain blessing that comes with following Jesus. And so they would obtain part of that as his disciples while knowing that most of the promises were to come. Okay? And these promises, these blessings are reserved for those who repent and respond and follow Jesus, just like the disciples did earlier as we saw this. Like Jesus said, come, let's go. Okay? And the readers of Matthew, they would have recognized that, and that's how they would have naturally responded. And so these Beatitudes were given to give hope. This is a kingdom of hope. Hope for people that have been oppressed. Hope for people waiting on God's promises to be fulfilled. Because this was a people group that just, man, their life was full of waiting. God, when are we going to be delivered out of Egypt? When are we going to get to finally cross over into the promised land? When is the Messiah going to finally come? When is Rome's oppression finally going to end? I mean, there was just they were waiting and waiting and waiting. And all along the way, God always kept giving him hope. Like, I have not forgotten about you. The promises are still true. But the promises could be broken down like this. In verses 3 through 5, talk about the poor in spirit, those who mourn, and the meek. This is really Jesus giving hope to the humble, hope to people who were truly poor in spirit, whether they were financially poor or not. People that were willing to wait on God to come through on his behalf instead of trying to take power into their own hands. And depending on when Matthew was written, they had already seen the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, or they were getting ready to see it in a few years. Okay? Gives hope to the humble. Disciples who humbly wait on the Lord to come through for them, whether that's now or whether that's in the future. And there's hope for the humble. In verses 6 through 9, people described as people who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for the merciful, for the pure in heart, for the peacemakers. Jesus is giving hope to the godly. You say, well, what do you mean? I said, these are people who follow Jesus that reflect the characteristics of this new king, of this new kingdom. They hunger and thirst for righteousness, which is godly living, right things. They hunger and thirst to be in right relationship with him. They're merciful. They're pure in heart. They're peacemakers. These are characteristics of the king of this new kingdom. Jesus giving hope to them because they reflect who they follow. And then lastly, he gives hope to the faithful, verses 10 through 12, for people that have been persecuted because of righteousness, people that have been insulted, been slandered against. These are faithful disciples who have hope in this world of future deliverance. That justice will be done, if not in this lifetime, then in the next. And so in this passage, it's very much Jesus give them a glimpse into the kingdom, that this kingdom would bring hope, that God's going to finally keep promises, that deliverance is finally going to come. Very much a kingdom of hope. And so this message that Jesus is teaching, man, it's for everybody. And he recruits the most unlikely people. There might be some of you sitting in church today that, you know what, 20 years ago I never would have gone into church, 10 years ago. Maybe you can think of somebody in your family or friends who at one point finally gave their heart to the Lord and turned to him, and you said, you know what, I never thought that day would come. The most unlikely of disciples. Does anybody know anybody like that? We're not asking for names, just how about we pray for that, church? How about we begin to pray for the most unlikely of disciples to walk through the door? I don't know who the biggest sinner is in Vermilion. Let's pray that he or she walks in the door and finds Jesus. How about that? Do you think that would get anybody's attention? And we're not doing it to get attention for our church. We do it because we believe God can. And because everyone is eligible to be a disciple of Jesus if they just respond. Right? Doesn't matter if they're a wreck. He'll call them if they'll listen. Right? The Apostle Paul was a murderer of believers, and Jesus called him. He stopped him in his tracks. He didn't force him to follow him, but Paul thought he was playing for the right team, and Jesus made it very clear, you're not playing for the team you think you are. Because Paul very much wanted to serve God, and he thought he was. But his miraculous encounter, he realized, whoa, I got it all backwards. So one of the greatest leaders in the history of the church was one who was a former killer, murderer, assassin of some of the early church. So listen, the kingdom is full of unlikely disciples. Let's pray that they come in. Let's pray that they enter our lives. Okay? And the kingdom is a kingdom of power. Pray that God's power to be on display here and in your life. And that's going to make some of you nervous, I know, because we have control issues. Right? So God, let your power be on display in this church and in lives. Why? Because I would love somebody to be able to, I would love it to be impossible for somebody to walk in those doors and not walk out a believer because God's presence is here in such a real way that they would be confronted with their lostness. And again, they still have to respond. God's not going to force anybody to. All right? And church, let's be a place that gives hope to people. Not because in our humanness we have anything to offer them. All right? Listen, if you're messed up, I don't have a lot to give you. I mean, we could hang out some, and I am a lot of fun. I really, really am. It doesn't look like it now. That's not going to help you much. I'll give you a friend. You know, if you ignore your troubles for an hour, but that's where it would end. But listen, I know a Savior that can give hope to anybody if they will respond to Him. And church, that's what the message of the kingdom is about. All right? It's hope. And so it's an upside-down kingdom, and it works backwards. You want God to bless your finances? Give more to Him. I'm not taking an offering right now. I'm not after your money. I'm after you living in the favor of the Lord. Right? And I'm not pulling a televangelist. I have never told you, you give an X amount, God's going to give you 100-fold, because that's not a promise in the Bible. I've just said, if you live your life in a way that honors Him, He's going to honor you back. He's going to bless you back. But it's up to Him to decide how to bless you. Okay? So I'm not making any guarantees. You've not heard me make any guarantees. All right? But God will take care of you. It's an upside-down kingdom. It doesn't make sense. All right? He's a king that came to serve instead of be served. He's a king that's not limited by human abilities or reasoning. And so I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. We are going to continue in our time of worship. And again, I'm going to give you guys time to think about what's being said, give you guys a chance to respond at your seat. And in the end, I'm going to give you a chance that And we haven't been able to pray for a lot of people. We've tried to keep our distance with COVID over the last year, but we want to, Amy and I want to have a chance to pray for you or with you if you would like that. But as we go into this time of worship, I want you to be thinking about these things. Maybe you're not a follower of Jesus. Okay? Maybe you're not. The first thing you need to recognize is how hopeless you are without Him. You need to recognize your need for a Savior. All right? As Jesus came to this world to come to mankind that was separated from God. So He comes to where you are. He entered into our brokenness. He entered into this sinful world. Doesn't matter what you've done. All that matters is what are you going to do with Jesus? Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrated His love for us this way. It said Christ came and died while we were still sinners. You know what that means? That means none of us earned it. That means no matter how bad or good you think your life is, if you've not turned to Jesus, you're equally lost. When we talked about the worst sinner, whoever you pictured, it doesn't matter if you're better than them. If you're both apart from Jesus, you're both equally lost. Right? Because we're not judged by each other, we're judged by Jesus. He's the perfect standard. And so God sent Jesus while everybody was hopelessly lost. That means none of us can brag about how good we are on our own. Is anything I have that's worth anything? I mean, it's because of Jesus. Right? He gave us our gifts. He gave us talents. He gave us our abilities. And very simply, Jesus says that if you want to be my disciple, you got to do what Andrew did. You got to do what Peter did. Like, you got to come and follow me. And he describes it this way in Luke. He says, you've got to take up your cross daily and you've got to follow me. It's a daily dying to him, which means we recognize that our life is not our own. It's like, Lord, it's yours. You got it all. My hopes, my dreams, my feelings, my plans, everything. It's all yours. We can't hold anything back. We can't cross our fingers. You can't keep a foot in the boat and then go follow Jesus. You got to go. So I asked you at the beginning if you like to live upside down or be upside down. Because it's following Jesus means you're going to live a little differently. All right? You're not going to be like everybody else. And so far we've been able to be pretty camouflaged in this world, but there may be a time coming shortly, and maybe it's years away, maybe it never comes. It's going to be harder and harder potentially to live as a follower of Jesus in this society and people not notice it. Because you live differently. Your priorities are different. That's part of dying daily. Okay? So if you're not a follower of Jesus, listen, this message is for you. It's a message of hope. Jesus is just looking for people that will respond. And He's got the power to change your life. His promise is that He'll be with you. Right? That He'll be with you. And if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, maybe you need a miracle, maybe you need hope, man, just reach out to Him as we worship. Man, get your eyes off yourself, sing some of these words. Read the words if you're not comfortable singing. Kneel at your seat, stand there and say a prayer to Him, but let Him give you hope this morning. All right? So Matt, have the worship team lead us, and I'll come back up in a little bit, and then Amy and I would love to pray for anybody that would like it. So just enter into worship and ask God to speak to you in this moment, okay? Ask Him to fill you with hope if you need it. All right? So let's just respond to Him this morning.